Today we are going to be looking at not one, but two psalms that I have combined. We're going to be looking at Psalms 42 and 43. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn there. The handout that Chris is currently passing out also has those two psalms together. I have actually combined them into one long text, even though in scripture they are two separate psalms. There's some debate among scholars as to whether or not these two psalms are meant to be individual or whether they were originally part of just one psalm. There are good, godly, wise scholars on both sides of that debate. Personally, I take the view that these two psalms were meant originally to be one psalm, and so that's how I'm going to approach it today. The reason I do that is that for a couple of things, the first evidence that makes me think that these two psalms were originally meant to be together is that in the second book of the Psalter, which if you look through, if you were to flip through the book of Psalms, you'll see periodically there's section headers, book one, book two, book three. Chris taught on Psalm 8 last week out of book 1. Today, Psalms 42 and 43 are the first two psalms in book 2. Book 2 of the Psalter covers 42 to 72. And Psalm 43 is the only psalm in that section that does not have a superscription at the top of it. It's the only one that doesn't. That's one reason why I think this psalm was originally supposed to be part of Psalm 42. Another reason is that the themes in both psalms are very similar. And Psalm 43 ends with a refrain that is repeated multiple times in Psalm 42. And that refrain is only in Psalms 42 and 43. So those are the reasons why I'm going to approach these two together. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 could be labeled a psalm of lament. A couple of weeks ago when we started our series on the Psalms, Cam and Reynolds talked about how there are different genres of psalms that cover each of the different emotions that are part of the human life. The psalms of lament are ones that grieve over the brokenness of life, that cry out to God asking, why has this happened? There are psalms that often today we don't always feel comfortable with. In the American church today, I would argue that the greatest difficulty in the American church is that we do not understand how to pray the psalms of lament. We don't know what to do with them, because oftentimes, when we're faced with the brokenness and struggles of life, we have been culturally conditioned to say, well, God is sovereign. He wants me to have joy in the midst of suffering, and so I'm just going to put a smile on my face and push through. And while it is true that God is sovereign over all things, and while it is true that, as James writes, we are to consider it all joy when we do encounter various trials, that does not deny the very human emotions of grief, lament, anger. And the Psalms of Lament are a genre of scripture where we see clearly the that God validates our crying out to him in the midst of pain. Some of you know that I was recently ordained as a teaching elder in our denomination last fall. And during my floor exams at Presbytery, one question that I was asked was, what is the section of scripture that you most resonate with? And my answer to that question was the Psalms of Lament. Because the Psalms of Lament inform my life experience both personally and vocationally. Having been born with a disability, my life in a lot of ways has looked different than the average person's. And there have been times where I've had to wrestle with God of of why did you make me this way? But in my personal life, the Psalms of Lament really became personal for me about 10 years ago. Today is Father's Day. JP shared he never knew his dad. In my case, I've known my father my entire life. 10 years ago, that relationship was deeply fractured when revelations of grievous sin came to light in my father's life that ended up destroying our family. My world and my understanding of life was turned upside down overnight. At the time, I was a pastoral intern here at PCPC. I was in the middle of seminary. I was spending that summer working with our youth staff in our youth ministry. And when my life fell apart, one of the ways that God got me through that season was going through the Psalms of Lament. I would be here at church during a weekday, and I would go into the sanctuary. I'd leave the lights off so that I wouldn't be disturbed. No one would think anyone was in there. The natural light coming through the stained glass was enough to see, and I would lay down, prostrate on the floor in front of the pulpit with my Bible open to the Psalms of Lament, crying out to God, "Why? Why has this happened?" One of my professors in college, Kelly Kapik, some of you who've been here for a few years will remember we studied one of his books in book study a few years ago. Kelly talks about how we need deep theology in our life for the moments when life falls apart. We need solid theology to ground us when everything around our souls gives way. I have also seen the Lord use the Psalms of Lament in my life vocationally. My pastoral call is as a hospital chaplain at Parkland. As a hospital chaplain, I regularly step into situations that are literally life and death. A typical day at work for me, I will see things that 90% of the population will never see in their life, and it's just another day at work for me. Even among pastors, most pastors will not, in decades of faithful ministry, not be exposed to some of the things that I see on a regular basis. The Lord has made me acquainted with grief, life, death, in an intimate way that most pastors don't see. And there are times when I will walk out of the hospital after a long shift, and my heart will be heavy, and I will use the Psalms of Lament to pray and pour my heart out before the Lord. And so today I'd like to take us through one of the Psalms of Lament. We're going to go through 42 and 43. But first, before we get into Psalm 42, I just want to read from Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is another Psalm of Lament. It is the Psalm of Lament that I cherish the most. It is the one that I have prayed the most. And I believe it very succinctly combines all the elements of what does lament look like. So I'm going to read Psalm 13, Psalm of David to the choir master. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Common themes of the Psalms of Lament include raw honesty with the Lord, expressions of grief over a situation in the psalmist's life, the psalmist being honest and saying to God, "Where are you? I don't understand." The psalmist often questions where God is, but in the midst of the psalmist's pain, we also see the psalmist turning to God, saying, "But I still trust you. I still know who you are. And so even though I don't understand this and I feel forsaken, yet I still believe this is true." You see the tension in the psalmist. And so now let's turn to Psalm 42 and 43. As I mentioned, 43 doesn't have a superscription to it. 42 does. The superscription reads, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." So what is a maskil? Well, scholars debate the meaning of this term. A maskil appears in the superscription of 13 psalms. Scholars remain uncertain of its precise meaning. There are two primary interpretations of the term. One is that the psalm is a didactic composition. It is a poem designed to convey wisdom, understanding, or instruction. The other interpretation is that the term denotes a skillful or artistic composition. Some scholars note that these two interpretations aren't necessarily contradictory to each other. Oftentimes, the superscription of a psalm gives us a clear occasion for when the psalm was written. Think of Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Confession. The superscription explicitly tells us that David prayed this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. Other psalms, we are told that David was on the run from Saul or from Absalom or some other event had happened in David's life. This particular psalm, we're not given the specific moment in which the psalm was written. And many scholars will believe that David wrote this psalm. Yes, the superscription mentions the sons of Korah and does not mention David, but there is good scholarly reason to believe that David is the one who actually wrote it. Calvin, in his commentary, notes that as to the particular time of the composition of this psalm, expositors are not altogether agreed. Some suppose that David here complains of his calamity when he was expelled from the throne by his son Absalom. But I am rather disposed to entertain a different opinion, founded, if I mistake not, upon good reason. The rebellion of Absalom was very soon suppressed, so that it did not long prevent David from approaching the sanctuary. And yet the lamentation which he here makes refers expressly to a long state of exile, under which he languished, and, as it were, pined away with grief. It is not the sorrow merely of a few days, which he describes in the third verse. Nay, the scope of the entire composition will clearly show that he had languished for a long time in the wretched condition of which he speaks. So we don't know when this occurred in David's life. The most likely is when he was on the run from Saul. Let's read through 42 and 43. I'm going to read through them together. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We see David here wrestling with what he experiences and what he is currently feeling about God, while also holding on to what he knows is true about God's character. He asks God, why have you rejected me? He asks pointed questions. He laments that my tears have been my food day and night. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And yet, he says, but I will still praise him. And I will still hope in him, for he is still my salvation and my God. That is the tension that we hold when we experience the grief of life. We know who God is. Our experience makes us feel that what we know about him may not be true. And yet we still walk by faith. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, there's a moment where Screwtape says to Wormwood, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when our enemy's children," and by enemy he refers to God, "when our enemy's children cannot see him, they look round, cannot feel him, look round about them on a universe from which all trace of him seems to have disappeared, and yet still obey." The Psalms of Lament give us moments to be honest with God about the brokenness in our lives and to tell him, this is what I'm feeling. And he welcomes us to do that. He cares for the brokenhearted. He's not sitting on his throne with his arms crossed saying, get your attitude right and then come back to me. No, he draws near to the brokenhearted. And we see this most clearly in Jesus. In Psalm 43, David asks, why have you, God, rejected me? On the cross, Jesus asked, why have you forsaken me? God's own Son felt the brokenness and the sin and the pain in our lives. He entered into it. He entered into our experience. Because he entered into our experience, we know that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. And so we can go before him and we can pour out our hearts to him.